Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 110 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 8. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
As I'm standing here this morning, y'all see this lectern or this podium here? And of course, you can see through it. And as you see through it, there's a prophetic picture there that I know the Lord was trying to speak this morning in the Spirit. There again, we're looking for eyes to see, ears to hear. Now, when you see this, does anybody notice anything?
Nothing.
A what?
Nothing
hidden. That's wonderful. That's for sure. Nothing hidden. What do you see in here? See water? What else do you see? You see oil. Okay, now when I see it in a duplicate side by side, that was a random act. That's totally random. But yet it's a duplicate. Right? So prophetically, I can sit there, and as I look at it, I know, okay, it's a duplicate. It's got it has symbolism of Scripture. And so I'm trying to hear what things of the Spirit will draw and gather. All right, I don't know who put the water up here and who put the oil, but it just so happens they got the oil in the water, and all that's random. So I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit's saying something through those symbols. So we go into the book of Revelation, and as we're operating in different things of the Scriptures, there's this tremendous amount of symbolism. So how do we have eyes to see and ears to hear? It's because we start seeing and hearing things that aren't language, aren't our English. As an example, it's because symbolism moves faster than your words. Symbolism moves faster. Can someone give me how they would interpret, and you, if as you see the water and the oil there, side by side, it's a duplicate. What does, and it's not a wrong answer here, just what comes up in your spirit, somebody? A what? Double portion. Does anybody else feel the witness on that one? Just talk to me a little bit. Okay. All right, anybody else? It's what? Oil and water don't mix. Okay. I don't know how I can make that one work, but okay. Anybody else? All right. Baptism, water. Oil is a symbol of what? Of Spirit. Right? Why do we anoint with oil? It's because oil is a symbol of the Spirit. Right? A double anointing. Anybody have a witness with that? All right. Anything else? Anybody else? Both are purified. Yes. Come on, stretch your spirit just a little bit here. Okay. With the podium, it's transparent about the water and the oil. It's transparent about the water and the Spirit, right? Now, the water represents what? Baptism, right? I think we're having another one today, aren't we? So we're having another baptism today. With the revival in Georgia, it is obvious that God is putting an emphasis on baptism. Automatically, we can come up with all the arguments, and I've heard a lot of them on, well, if I've been baptized one time, why do I need to be baptized twice? And let me insert this. That's a lot of the reasons that people don't get another touch from God is because they think, well, I got one, so I don't need another one. Well, all of a sudden, pride sets in, right? The only thing I can tell you is how many times do you need to breathe? Well, you need to continually breathe, and you need a continual encounter with the Spirit of God. Anybody else? Now, just keep this in mind as we go through the service today. That's what I ask you to do. Keep it in mind as we go through the service, and it gives us an emphasis that God wants to do something with water and Spirit today. And it'll probably, it has the operations or the opportunity of being a double portion. Now, so in the prophetic, have you ever in your life, have you not run into things that all of a sudden they line up? Bam, bam, bam. It lines up, and something within you, a witness says, that was, God did that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God lined it up, bam, 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 and you know that God has intervened in your life to set things up that are random, that randomly they come together and God forms it in a way to His purpose, right? Your life has a purpose, right? Does your life have a purpose? Does your life not seem somewhat random? How did you get here? You weren't planning 15 years ago to be here, 10 years ago, probably not even 5 to be here, but you find yourself here. It was random, but you're here. It's because the Lord is bringing things together and aligning things for a reason. It's for the purpose that He wants to use you for. It's His purpose. It's His will. And it's important that we, as hard as it is to accept and to receive sometime, it's hard for us to accept the ongoing revelation that God intervenes in our lives to conform us to His purpose. Can somebody hear me?
Yes!
Amen. So, that was ketchup speaking there. If you want to know the revelation of that one, read his t-shirt. Now, this is lesson 8 of Joel as we're finishing up the book of Joel. It'll be chapter 3 of Joel, but I'm going to use more things that aren't chapter 3 to explain chapter 3 of Joel right quickly. The day of the Lord is the focus. We've been over all of that. It's the focus of chapters 1 and 2. And chapter 3 is speaking about what the day of the Lord, when it comes, what it produces. The prophets saw in past events that they were pointing to a future time when God will defeat evil and will save His people and the whole world. Could we say that God always has redemption in mind according to the book of Joel? The answer is yes. A prophetic people we are to always have redemption in mind. If we do not have redemption in mind, we probably need to keep our mouth shut. Do I get a witness? And here's why. God gives a prophetic word with redemption in mind. He's not given a prophetic word, if you do this and you do that, God's going to get you. It's if you do this and you do that, God's going to get you. But if you repent, here's what you're going to get. Right? In other words, in a prophetic word, it's to always have redemption in mind in a New Testament prophetic utterance. The reason is Jesus has redeemed. He has died on the cross, and we're on this side of the cross where we now add to our prophetic words the redemption of the cross. Very important. Very, very important. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman Empire. Jesus came to conquer the issues that are within. The sin that exists within man that had been leading mankind astray since Genesis 3. Important. Non-negotiable. We are living in a time that God is more interested in your heart than He is what you drive. He's more interested in your heart than your big house. This is not a big house issue. This is a heart issue. This is not a time that Jesus is sitting on a throne in Jerusalem ruling and reigning. He is not a king in Jerusalem. That's not what's going on right now. What is going on right now, the book of Joel shows us this, is God's dealing with what comes first and its heart issues. God's not necessarily that, well, God's not sitting up there trying to make you happy. God's trying to mature us into the image of His Son for a reason. We are living in a time that God is trying to reveal unto us our hearts so that our hearts are being created for millennial time. God is maturing our hearts for us to rule and reign with Him. So therefore, He's given us this period of time for us. Now, why does He give this time on earth for us to mature our hearts? It's because He's given us this free will that we all demand. We have this free will. God says, okay, go get you some. Now we've got it. But He still has His same purpose in mind, no matter free will or not. God's got His purpose in mind. So with this purpose in mind, He gives us His free will, and we are now finding ourselves living in this time that the heart of man is the issue. If we are in a service, the presence of God is here in a mighty way. Presence of God is in here so we could barely stand. Please remember this. God's more concerned with the condition of our hearts than He is of His presence in this place. When His presence is in this place, God has a purpose. The purpose is the condition of our hearts. Now, I might say that again before this lesson's over. Now, here's what else is going on here. He did not come to defeat the Roman Empire. He started with the heart of man. To defeat this sin within, Jesus took on the full power of sin and evil when He died on the cross. To defeat this sin within. It is a big deal, a big issue with God for us to defeat this sin within us, in our hearts. The reason is because He wants us to be a prophetic people that can hear and see what He's doing. A corrupt heart will, prophetically, if you have a corrupt heart, guess what? You can see more corrupt things. If all you can see is corruption and not what God's doing behind the scenes to redeem it, you're living in corruption more than you are in the Spirit. Can somebody hear me? Say, uh-oh. Now, just because you're a professional at seeing what the devil's doing, I'm not impressed. We want to be a professional, so to speak, to see what God's doing on behalf of what the devil's doing. And that takes a clean heart. In this, Jesus gave His followers power over sin and death through the forgiveness He offered. How do we get through the sin issue of the heart? Heart's the issue right now. How do we get through it? Jesus Christ has given us the power over it. So therefore, the devil comes to us and he says, you do not have the power over it. Is anybody with me? There's not a thing in your life that is sin that there is not power for you to overcome. It is there. Come on now, somebody's grow up and fess up. We're not really wanting free of it. We're wanting to drag it along and act like, well, God, there's not enough power out here for me to overcome it. Yes, there is. We're fooling ourselves. Now, when Jesus defeated evil, He opened up a new way to escape Babylon. Babylon, there again, I've taught you this. It's a symbol of the indulgence of the way of the world. It is the Babylon is a symbol of us redefining good and evil. Redefining good and evil. I told you that God has given a provision for sin. But when we redefine good and evil, He doesn't like it. God tends to kind of get ticked off when we redefine good and evil. Now, we can point at perhaps five biggies where good and evil has been redefined. But we're not looking for those. We're looking for where we as people, our hearts, have redefined good and evil. Now, the day of the Lord is an invitation to resist the culture of Babylon, is what we see in chapters 1 and 2. The theme is of God defeating evil and saving the world. I catch on to this in Joel. Repentance and forgiveness is a call to repentance through the entire book of Joel. So repentance should be the first thing that hits all of our hearts as a prophetic people. Now here's why. As a prophetic people, Joel saw the sin of the nation, so therefore he repented for the nation. Can somebody hear me? He owned the sin of the nation, and therefore he repented for the sin of the nation. As long as we're saying sin's in somebody else, and we're not willing to own it, I've already taught you this, what you own, you have authority over. You remember the teaching? What you own, you have authority over it. Joel owned the sin of the nation, and he repented. As a prophetic people, your life, and if you choose to follow God as a prophetic person, your life is not your own. You can repent for this nation just like I can. I can see a brother or sister in sin or something. Did you know I can own that sin with that person and repent with them? I heard Rick Joyner say one time, don't give a prophetic word to someone unless you're willing to walk with them through it. Can you hear that? Boy, I bet that'd slow down a lot of prophetic words. He said, don't give a prophetic words to someone unless you're willing to walk with them through it. Therefore, Rick doesn't give too many people prophetic words, if you'll notice, because he knows he's going to have a full-time job. Here we go. Now, the prophetic fulfillment, the outpouring of God's Spirit was in Joel 2:28, was fulfilled at Pentecost. As Peter quoted this very passage, prophecy was fulfilled as the Holy Spirit would indwell all who trusted in Christ. So here we got the prophecy of Joel given. We fast forward into the New Testament, and we have Matthew chapter 1 opens up. This is the son of Abraham, the son of David. So you had two covenants, right? Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant. Your whole Old Testament is basically about two covenants, Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. Every time you hear Abrahamic covenant, think land. Anytime you hear Davidic covenant, think a king sitting on a throne ruling over that land. Now, here's what Jesus did. There was two covenants, Old Testament. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. Jesus came on the scene and said he could fulfill them both, but he said, I'm not going to just fulfill the Abrahamic and Davidic. I'm going to create a new covenant. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, then you got a New Testament or a new covenant. That's the mystery. That's the secret spoken of by the Apostle Paul mainly, is speaking about a new covenant. So here we got Abrahamic, Davidic, then shot right in the middle, you got a new covenant. And that new covenant was that Jesus says the heart's the big issue. We got to get in order first. So here we find ourselves. We're worried about our country and about the world and all these things, and I'm glad we are, and I think we need to continue to be. But we need to first understand that God is constantly working on our hearts to develop us, eyes to see, ears to hear, so that we can rule and reign with Him in the millennial reign of Christ and thereafter. And if I'll hush and move on, I'll show it to you. Now, God called Pharaoh to humble himself and acknowledge that God is authority and that he cannot redefine good and evil on Egyptian terms. What precedes a touch from God, according to the book of Joel? It's repentance. If you want a touch of God, touch from God, if you want more of God, just understand there's something that precedes it. It's called repentance. Repentance is not a bad word to the believer. Repentance is the doorway into the spiritual realm. Anybody with me here? It says to humble yourself. What does that mean? We are in a state of repentance. Repentance equals humility. What does God do to the proud? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to whom? To the humble. So it's a doorway. That's what Joel is saying. Here's a secret doorway into the presence of God. Now, here we go. Pharaoh had a heart problem. Chapter 1 of Joel calls out on the elders and priests to lead the people in repentance and prayers. Then Joel himself repents with the priests. Chapter 2 is speaking about this next day of the Lord. Joel announces another day of the Lord that is future and not past. He speaks of coming disaster for Jerusalem. And here we see that God's Spirit, the famous scripture, Joel 2:28, and it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Here we are, find ourselves living in a day that God will pour out His Spirit. Now that's a pouring out. Do you see that? And I will pour out what? Whose Spirit? He says, "I will pour out my Spirit." That's pretty huge. God says, "I will pour out my Spirit." We know we're living in this new covenant time, that we have the indwelling Christ. God says He will pour out, God says He will pour out His Spirit. That's huge. That's really big. Whose Spirit are we operating in? Our Spirit or His Spirit? Are we even in touch enough with His Spirit within us? Or are we more in touch with our Spirit? I submit to you that we're still patting our Spirit on the top of the head, saying everything's going to be all right. And I submit to you that our own personal spirits are just spoiled. We spoil ourselves by patting our little spirits on the back. Can anybody get a visual? Whose Spirit are we cultivating? His Spirit or our Spirit? Now, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled in Acts 2, and you know the scripture, and this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Same scripture as Joel 2:28. Then we got into this part. "I will show you wonders in heaven above." And we're going into this in a little further. "I will show you" what? "Wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to" what? "Darkness. The moon shall be turned to" what? "Before" what? "The coming of that great and awesome day of the Lord." I've spoken to you, blood moons, all of these things. How when we get up to that time again of the blood moons, and it doesn't continue in to the day of the Lord, it's because God is holding it back to insert this new covenant still up and running. Listen, church, we've got to see ourselves as a people of this new covenant. And God's put us here for a reason. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall" do what? "Call upon the name of the Lord," what will happen to them? "They shall be saved." So we see ourselves in these prophecies. Now, in Joel chapter 2, Joel calls for repentance. It then tells how to rend your hearts and not your garments. We've been through this, how he's saying it's about the heart. It's an inward thing, not an outward thing. It's inward. I can't even, please hear me. It is so hard for us to identify with our hearts. We are so identifying just with our soulless nature. We appease it. We try to turn our soulless nature into something of the Spirit. The soulless nature is to follow our spirit. Your soul's not your spiritual, redeemed spirit. It's in training yet. So don't let it lead. Joel says that repentance can just be a show to get out of trouble and not truly from the heart. Then Joel tells of God's response to the people, which is wonderful. So God was filled with passion for His land and had pity on His people. And God said he was going to reverse the effects of this day of the Lord and turn it from judgment to salvation. So Joel is speaking about historically what is going to come. He is going to defeat the invaders. Then he is going to restore the devastated land. The end of the story is God's in the restoration business. He is in for us to restore. If you find yourself in a situation that correction has to come, correction will come. But remember, God's wanting to restore that's been corrected. Now, God is after, in Joel 2:27, now this is the theme of it. God restores his divine presence among his people. So as he pours out his spirit, is it possible for God's divine presence to be among us as a congregation? The answer is yes. I've had people say, well, Alan, God's just in your heart now. God doesn't come like he did in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Let me clue you in on something about understanding Scripture. Anytime you say God doesn't, you've messed up. Is anybody with me? If you say God doesn't in the same sentence, it's probably misinterpretation. When God says or does something, he doesn't retract it. Now, he might bring more revelation on the topic, just like we used to give sacrifice, and now we see that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. That is an ongoing thought that he gives us more revelation. It's called progressive revelation. The revelation progresses over time. So we see here that when God's presence came as a cloud in the tabernacle, guess what? It can still do that. It can still do that. Why? Because God creates and he doesn't say it but one time and it happens. He never has to retract anything. So if God's presence was ever here in form of a cloud, and I read it, I know it's still here. That's the reason when people say, well, God doesn't heal today. And I say, well, the problem is he already has. So you can't take it back. When God says it, it is. He doesn't say, uh-oh. He doesn't do that. God's so creative in his creative process, he doesn't have to retract. So when you approach the Scriptures, you can understand that. All right? So here we go, and we got God. So can God's presence be among us? The answer is yes. Tremendously among us. Now, Joel sees his future day coming. What will be the sign of the end of the age? When Joel sees this, going into chapter 3, Joel sees this day coming, this day approaching, that we're going to have judgment, but then also we're going to have restoration. Now, when you fast forward, if you will, and for Bible study reasons, we move into the Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 tells us more about what Joel was referring to in Joel 3. It's because it's talking about the same event, the same what God is doing. That is the ongoing. And I've told you this before, if you take Genesis 1 and 2 and take Revelation 21 and 22, take the first two chapters of the Bible, last two chapters of the Bible, put them together, then you have the understanding of what God was doing all the time. God was doing that all the time. And so we had Genesis 3, the fall of man, then you go to Revelation 20. So you got 20, 21, 22. You got Genesis 1 and 2, creation, 3, man fail. Uh-oh. Go to Revelation 20, God responds to the failure of Genesis 3 in Revelation 20. 21 and 22 is what God was doing when he did Genesis 1 and 2. So it gives us that revelation understanding. So if we want to see more about Joel 3, we go to Revelation 20. Now, he said, here's what he said. What will be the sign of this end of the age, we'll call it? That's what the terminology of the Scriptures use. It's in Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left there upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, oh my goodness, some of these stones are 17 feet long by 10 feet wide by 8 foot high. That's the stones. Tons upon tons upon tons. He said not one of these would be left. Well, we know that in 70 AD, Titus came through with a Roman army. You know, Jerusalem actually kept picking a fight, so to speak. They took him up on it. Titus comes through, destroys that temple. How in the world they toppled those stones, who knows? I mean, who knows how that happened? But that happened. That part has already happened. So we know the beginning of the destruction happened in 70 AD. The thing started. It's in full swing. Now you can see why Peter and the 12 were looking for Jesus just to come back any moment. Just any moment, Jesus could come back. Now watch this. Now the signs of the times and the end of the age, again, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What? So we're looking here, we're at the end of Joel, chapter 3. We fast forward into Matthew, we get a little more information on what Joel was referring to. And he says, what will be the sign of your coming? So are we to look at signs? The answer is yes. As a prophetic people, that's what we do. What will be the sign of your coming? Why should we even be interested in the sign of his coming? This is why it says it in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now I want to make a statement here. I'm going to make this statement as a possibility, not as a fact. Has everybody heard that? But here's a possibility. You've heard me say it from time. Here's why I've said it. But I'm saying it's a possibility, not a fact. But the possibility is, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. The opposite of that is those who are not eagerly waiting for him will not see him the second time. Why would he say you need to eagerly, what does it say? Wait for him. That's a posture. Did Jesus come to Jerusalem and they missed their visitation? This means yes, that means no. And the answer is yes. Jesus came to Jerusalem, but yet they missed their visitation of Jesus. Why? They were not eagerly waiting. I know how the arguments go. Some believe in the rapture. Some don't believe in the rapture. I've always kidded people, kind of, saying, well, the way I understand it, God will take you ever how you believe. And I say that with a little bit of jest, but at the same time, I've often thought, what if I'm not eagerly waiting? Just so you'll know, I'm one of the guys that still believes in the rapture. And if y'all think I'm wrong, just pray for me. But he says here, eagerly waiting. So I understand that as a believer, I'm to have the posture of eagerly waiting. When we come into this service, are we eagerly waiting? That's the reason you can be sitting beside somebody and God's all over them and you're like, boy, they're missing it. I don't feel nothing. Like you're the litmus test, right? Or were they eagerly waiting and I'm not? When we are eagerly waiting, we see God on all levels. Also, His second coming. And then with the rapture of the church, I mean, some believe you go 7 days before, some don't even believe in it. The only thing I can tell you, somebody's leaving here. Call it what you want to. Call it an elevator ride. Somebody's leaving sometimes because we're going to meet Him in the air. Might be 3 seconds when He appears, might be 3.5 years. Who knows? I don't care on how I'm going to do the math. What I do care about is if I'm eagerly waiting or not. Now, that's I can't tell you how important it is to be eagerly waiting. We get caught up in the cares of the earth. We get caught up in the ways of Babylon. And it comes against our eagerly waiting. It's not about Him showing up or not. It's about us eagerly waiting or not. Does anybody want to know why? It's that level of excitement of waiting on the Lord. We come into this service today, I'm eagerly waiting. God to do something. I'm just a little edge, eager, just got a little more eager going on because of the water and the oil. You can say, well, Alan, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Well, I'm eagerly waiting. It means something to me. It's the position. You posture yourself to see and to hear. As we go on this next service, are you eagerly waiting? What if we were in this service eagerly waiting and the presence of God filled this room in such a way that we saw Him move and move? What if all of a sudden He broke through the heavens and we saw Him coming on a white horse? What if I'm not eagerly waiting? I come in here, you're acting like God's moving, I'm not feeling or seeing a thing. He comes and He appears to those that are eagerly waiting, and I don't see a thing and I miss it. And what if I do stay through the tribulation? You judge it. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. I don't know the answer, but I do know the correct question. Am I eagerly waiting? Am I eagerly waiting? If I'm not, I am to repent. That's what I'm to do. What keeps us from eagerly waiting is our own pride, our own arrogance, our own opinions, our own cotton-picking, stupid religious opinions. How many different theological ways do you have to say eagerly wait? I don't know. It's so important to prophetic people. Now let me move on. How can I do this? Here's what it says. Luke 21. Watch therefore and do what? And pray how much? Always that you may be counted what? Worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What does He say? Watch therefore. The watching therefore is what causes you to escape the things that are going to come to pass. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say here? I hope I'm putting you on, I hope I'm arresting your heart just for a minute to show you how serious we are. The grace of God's real, and I'm all for the grace of God. I'm not talking about the grace of God here. I'm talking about being responsible with truth here. This truth says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I had a dream that was pertaining to this scripture, and it was about the Passover. What happened is they stayed in their homes, shut their doors. The blood of Christ was over the doorpost. You remember the story? And what they did is they just stayed in there and they watched and they prayed. And the death angel went right over the tops of them. When we are keeping our hearts and our minds on the things of the Lord, watching and praying for what God's going to do behind the scene, could it be that the death angel, because of our posture of watching and praying, just goes right past our doorway. Watching and praying is important to a prophetic person. How you posture yourself is so important to a prophetic person. Wednesday nights, we want all to come here that's called, but some are called and aren't coming. Wednesday night is a time to watch and pray. Should you do it through the week? Yes. But we as humans need somewhere to come and go to and discipline ourselves to do it so that we are actually watching and praying to be reminded that we're moving. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, but if it'd work, I would. You need to watch and pray. And we need you on Wednesday nights to help us do that. Because we believe that it's so, so important. If you can't come, watch online. Now, watching at the end of the age. As a prophetic people, our countenance, our posture is a people that's watching for the coming of the Lord. We're watching and praying for how God has come and coming in His presence. We've even been accused of here of just pushing for revival in the presence of God so much. Well, yeah, we're just as guilty as you can be, because this is what we're trying to fulfill, is the watching and the praying of the presence of the Lord. We want people to come here and not miss it. I got enough sense to know when I sit here and I can't feel anything from God that I'm the problem. It's not that God's not here. Come on, arrogance and pride, get out of the door. If I'm not feeling God in the presence of this place, it's my heart that's the problem. It's not because we're not singing the right worship song. It's not because the pastor didn't preach the right message. Oh, he done good. Oh, he done bad. But good Lord, help us, Jesus. What do you mean he done good, he done bad? We're in the presence of God here. He's given a testimony unto His Word. How can you do that, good or bad? Somebody's got to tell me. It's because of our posture and how we're watching before the Lord. You can take somebody. Listen, I've been in a revival. A matter of fact, I'll even say this. Well, there was a revival around these parts, and there was a preacher preaching in it 3 weeks ago, four, five, or six. Had a friend of mine say, that was, boy, he murdered that scripture. He just murdered it. He didn't preach a thing that thing said. And people come down the front, got saved, and got healed and everything. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. If you think for 1 minute because you say everything that's right and do everything that's right, you're the reason somebody gets healed, you need to go back to Bible school. It ain't got a thing to do with you. I've been in revival, and I've said this. You can say the gospel backwards and people get saved. It's about the presence of God that redeems all things, even how we preach and teach. It's a heart seeking after the presence of God. It's the heart being in a watchful attitude. I think I've said that enough. All right. Now it says this, watching at the end of the age. Behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminding, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And here's what they'll be saying. Where's the promise of His coming? Does anybody read what I just read? Scoffers will say, where is the promise of His coming? So we all sit here, and I can say we're to be watchful, watching for His coming. That's our posture. Whether He comes or not is His call. Whether I'm watching or not is my call. And the question is, are you a scoffer or not? A scoffer is someone that's not watching. Say, Alan, I got it. A scoffer is someone who is not watching and longing for this coming of Christ. You have three dimensions. You got the natural, and you got the spirit, and you got the heavenlies. When God comes in His presence, that's another coming of Christ. When Jesus came into your heart, guess what? That was a coming of Christ. You're just as sure as there's a spiritual coming and a heart coming, there'll be a physical coming. God doesn't do it in one area. He always does everything in all three. People argue about, no, I think it's this one. No, I think, I'm like, come on, somebody, all of them are true. He comes in all the dimensions. So He says, the scoffers will say in the last days, where is the promise of His coming? The only thing you are now accountable for, because I've said it, is you are to be watching for His coming. If you're saying, oh, I don't think He's going to come. I don't think God's going to come for another 20, 30 years. Well, you're pretty smart if you just want to lay back and wait for 20 or 30 years and get ready. But the Scriptures tells us to be ready because He could come at any moment. Goes on to say this. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as He goes on, He says this, but the day of the Lord will come, how? As a thief in the night. You see that one? In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be what? Burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I'm going to have to probably stop with that slide. I might do one more. Here we see 2 Peter. He's speaking about the day of the Lord. Peter was looking for the day of the Lord to come on the scene at any moment. He already knew that Joel, the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, had already been poured out, had already begun. Peter already knew that God's Spirit had been poured out in the upper room. They all went around preaching, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, and doing all this stuff. So Peter knew what was next on the prophetic calendar. This was what was next. And Peter said, listen, therefore you need to be watchful. Watch, for He is coming. Then Peter was looking for these things to happen, which is the latter part of Joel chapter 2. It says this in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we accordingly to His promise look for new heavens, you see that, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation chapter 21 begins with new heavens and new earth. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the day of the Lord, which is prophesied by Joel in Joel chapter 3. What's the day of the Lord going to look like? This one that we're looking into now, it's Revelation chapter 20. But we're going into Revelation 21, and that's what the end of Joel chapter 3 is about. Now, are you totally confused? I hope not. Let's stand. Test what I say, and you have the Holy Spirit within you. A lot of things in Scriptures can be debated, different concept, different ideas. But one thing is the same thing in any language. That is, therefore, be watching. Be watching. Be in prayer, watching. Be in prayer, watching. Let me share this with you. We talk about intercession and we talk about prayer. An intercessor is a prophetic person. One who prays has to be a prophetic person. You see what the Spirit of God shows you. You see what the Spirit of God shows you and you pray it. We call it intercession. I call it prophetic intercession. For to pray, you have to be prophetic. You have to see. You have to hear with redemption in mind. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. We ask and pray, oh God, teach us how to watch. Teach us how to pray. Let us be a watchful place. Let us watch your Spirit move in this place today, oh God. Baptize us in your love and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.